Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to continue our study in chapter 12 today, but first I'd like to read a couple of verses that we touched on somewhat earlier. In chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 24 and 25. "And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely thou art a bloody husband to me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you. We come to you. We rely upon you. We trust in you. Lord, there are so many different religions. There are so many different philosophies. There are so many different things that people look to. And we know that none of these other religions or philosophies or methods or whatever, none of these things work. We know that you're the only God. We know that you are the only God. We know that you created everything that there is. And we know that if we want to get out of this world in one piece, we need salvation. We need what you offer. And Lord, I want it. And I hope that my listeners also want salvation from you. They also want a relationship with you. And Lord, as your servant, help me to get across what I believe you've given me today. Not only today, but every other time that I'm behind a microphone or on a platform or something. Every time that I take your holy book in my hand, Lord, help me. Help me to be a faithful servant. Help me to be a competent minister. Help me to be one that can open the Word of God and teach out of it and lead people to you. Lord, if I can do that, then I know I'll have your praise and your blessing and your approval. But Lord, again, help the people today. Be with them and strengthen them. And we're careful to give you all the glory, honor, and credit. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. But it says that Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and circumcised her son. Now they were on their way to do what God said. Moses was on his way to the land of Egypt to confront Pharaoh and to free the children of Israel. But he went, and we've touched on this before. He just went. He said, "Okay, let's go." But he had neglected to do what God said. He had neglected to circumcise his child. And it says that the Lord, and perhaps this is the pre-incarnate Christ Jesus. I'm not sure. I believe it is, but I don't really want to take too much time on that. But it says that the Lord met him in the way and tried to kill him because of his uncircumcised son. There were things in his life that he was holding back. And the Lord wants us to surrender ourselves, surrender our life, surrender our thoughts, surrender our passions. If we have ambition, he wants us to surrender it, what have you. And that's the message that God is saying here. But she said, "Surely a bloody husband thou art to me." We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, salvation doesn't come through circumcision. Paul can tell you about that in the books that he wrote. But circumcision is a token of a covenant that God made with his people. And this is something that the Jews had to do. But he neglected to do it, as I said. But she said, "Surely a bloody husband thou art to me." This gospel that we have We're saved through blood. We're saved through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of His blood, Christ's, there is no remission of sin. The only way to be saved is to put your trust in what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did on Calvary. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if we believe on Christ, then we shall be saved. But let's go ahead and jump to our lesson today. In chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, as I say, let's go ahead and start at verse 1 and see what the Lord has for us today. He said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, one of the things that I try to do when I'm teaching, whether it's on the radio or behind a pulpit or whatever, if I'm reading a portion of Scripture and it somehow references some falsehood or some wrong teaching that we have in the church, then I'll try to take a few minutes to try to address it. And I mean no harm to anyone. I want to make that clear. I don't mean any harm to anyone. I simply want us to live by the Word of God. And if we stray from the Word of God, I believe that there's ample examples of what happens when we stray from the Word of God. But it says, this month, and he's speaking to the Jews, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first year to you. Now, if I asked you, listening on the radio, when is the Jewish New Year? Many of you would say, well, that's in September. And that is indeed when the Jews commonly celebrate their New Year. But when we're reading here, and there's a Jewish name for the particular month, and I don't remember what it is, but this is in the springtime. This is March or April or what have you. And we know when Passover occurs, we celebrated it a month or so ago. And it somewhat coincides with the pagan holiday of Easter, and I've touched on that before. But Passover is in the springtime, like I said, March or April or something. And it says that Hebrew month shall be the beginning of months. In other words, your year starts in the springtime. But the Jews, they will hold their New Year's celebration in September. And again, I mean nothing against the Jews. God cares for the Jews, and I believe that we should respect them and care for them and pray for them. But they make a few mistakes here and there, and this is one of them. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take unto every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, it goes more into detail about this. We can jump down to verse 8. It says, and they shall take the flesh that night, and roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And the Passover was intended to be eaten, as it says here. Today, the Jews will celebrate Passover, as they should, but they don't eat lamb. Instead, they have a shank bone and they have an egg. And they say that, yes, in the old times, the Jews used to eat lamb, but because the temple in Jerusalem had been torn down or whatever, that they don't have the temple, that they're not able to make sacrifices like they used to do, and so now they substitute this lamb shank, in other words, the leg bone, in place of the fact that God said to eat lamb. And again, this is one of the mistakes that they make. What is their motivation? I guess I could theorize here and there. But the end result is that they are disobeying the law of Moses. They are disobeying God's instructions when it comes to do with the Passover feast. Now, I may have made a couple of enemies just now when I said that the Jews made mistakes and they did things wrong. But I'm concerned with what does the Word of God say? What does thus saith the Lord? In our churches, we might do things one way or do things another way. And we may have reasons for doing one thing one way and the other thing the other way. But we should go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says we ought to do. And no matter how precious it is to us, we should say, well, you know, our doctrine and our tradition, so what? The Bible says this thing instead. Let's do what the Bible says. And I'm sure that I could preach a very lengthy sermon right now about we should trust the Lord and do what He says. That we should obey the Lord and not be concerned about what our neighbors think or our friends think or what they think at work or what the denominations headquarters think. We should obey the Bible. But suffice it to say, let me say it again, we need to obey the Bible and stick with that. But it says here in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now there's a couple of things here. Let me look at the goat, or let me address the goat first. Most people in America have eaten lamb at one point or another. Very few people have eaten goats. In other countries, goat is a delicacy. In other countries, I've been to Mexico, they have goat there. I've been to Haiti, they have goat there. You can get it sometimes in America. In the French Quarter, there's an Indian or Pakistani restaurant, actually, called Salt and Pepper, I think. And they do have goat on the menu. I like it. Maybe you think it's kind of weird, but it's one thing that the Jews were able to eat, and I also enjoy it. But it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. And we know that we should be without blemish. In one of Paul's writings, it says that we should be without blemish. We should be without spot. And we know that Christ is coming back for a church without spot and without blemish. But it says the lamb shall be without blemish. And they were to take 4 days to inspect this lamb. They were to take it into their house, and they would get to know that lamb and what have you. But they were supposed to inspect it, and taking 4 days of being around it, they were also supposed to make sure that it didn't have any scars or anything like that. But all of these things that we're reading now, they are pictures of Christ Jesus. We know that Jesus was taken. We know that Jesus was our Passover. We know that Jesus was in the temple for 4 days. In fact, let me go ahead and turn there and let's read it. He says in Matthew, here we go in Matthew chapter 26, this is when Jesus was betrayed. And then he was taken by the soldiers. He said in verse 55, in that hour said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. The Bible plainly says throughout the Gospels that Jesus spent 4 days right before he was crucified. He spent 4 days in the tabernacle or in the temple. It says that he taught. It says that he did other things. And all of the people had an opportunity to inspect him. You could look at when when he was put on trial, again and again, they said that, hey, I find no fault in this man. But the Jews were supposed to inspect the lamb before he was to be slain and eaten. And we know that Christ is perfect. We know that Jesus Christ had no sin. If I had time, we could turn to Isaiah 53 and read about the fact that he was perfect and without sin. He had nothing wrong with him. And when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for you and me. And he was dying for the people in Mexico. Christ died for the people in Greece. He died for the people in Tibet. He died for all men. And if we will simply look to God, we can be forgiven of our sins. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Later on in this chapter, it says that God made a place at the Passover table for those that were not Jews. He made a place for the Gentiles. And I'm glad that he made that place, because it means that I get to go free. And again, I'd like to take a chance, if I may, to thank the Lord. Father, thank you for saving me. Father, thank you for coming after me and seeking after me. I was lost, but you came to me and found me. Lord, you broke the chains of sin off of me. You delivered me from drugs instantly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord, that you called me to preach. You called me into the ministry. You somehow put it in my heart to take this book and to teach those that don't know him, that don't know you, should I say. Lord, thank you for calling me into the ministry. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I certainly do not deserve one single thing you've ever done for me. I deserve hell. But Lord, thanks to your mercy, Lord, you've done something in me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But it says here in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. In other words, from the 10th to the 14th, that's 4 days. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, this somewhat speaks of some sort of ceremony. I don't know exactly how they did it, but it says that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, in other words, all of Jewry at that time, were supposed to kill their respective lamb in the evening. And this evening has significance as well. But it says in verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And that too is significant, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But he says that the death angel would come. And you know the story, and I'm jumping ahead, but the death angel would come, and he would attempt to go into every house. And if he did not find any resistance, he would go into the house, and the firstborn would die. But when he came to a Jewish house, he would see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. The lintel is the top portion of the door. And then he would pass over that house and try to enter the next one. That's where we get the word Passover from. In verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof, or the entrails, or whatever. But I'd like to take a look at this part. It says it's the lamb was supposed to be roasted with fire. And it says it's not supposed to be eaten raw, obviously. And it's not supposed to be sodden at all with water, not cooked with any kind of water or gravy or boiled or anything like that. But it's supposed to be roasted with fire. And that again speaks of the cross of Calvary. That again tells us that Christ had to be crucified. Now, I know there wasn't any fire at the cross, but still, this sacrifice points to the cross. We can go all through the Old Testament and find references again and again and again to sacrifice. And later on in this book, we'll study about the tabernacle of Moses. And the first thing that you did when you came to God was that you brought a lamb and you went to the priest at the brazen altar. And you and the priest would lay your hands upon it and kill it. And that would be your sacrifice. And that would count for forgiveness of your sins. We should never forget the cross of Calvary. We should never forget the fact that Christ died for us. We should never forget the awesome price he paid so that we could be forgiven, so that we could go free. Jesus performed many miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He did all sorts of wonderful things. He made great speeches, and people were very much impressed and touched and blessed and what have you. But none of those things forgave one single soul. No miracle was able to forgive a man's sins. When the man that was blind, his eyes opened, that's great. But that didn't forgive his sins. It was necessary that the person trust in Christ, because Christ was the one that died, hung upon the cross, and gave his life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We must put our trust in Christ and what he did on Mount Calvary. Now, I'd like to say that we are probably in the middle of what the Bible calls the apostasy, the end times apostasy. Now, I'm not qualified to tell you when Christ is coming back, and we've talked about that before. But he does mention that there will be a turning away and a falling away. You listen to what I'm preaching, and I'm not much of a preacher, and I know that. But you listen to the message that I'm preaching, that I preach Christ and him crucified. I don't preach any other new gospel or new revelation. I don't have any new method. I'm preaching the old-fashioned gospel. And if you don't like me, maybe there's somebody else on the radio or television or something that you can find that preaches the same thing. I know, again, I'm not a very good preacher, but I preach a great message, and that's Christ and him crucified. But in these modern times, we are getting away from this gospel. We're getting away from the cross. You know, there are denominations, liberal denominations or whatever, that will take all the different hymns that have to do with singing about the blood. For instance, there's power in the blood. They take those hymns out of their hymnal because they don't want to have anything to do with it. It's too bloody. We don't want to talk about it. For some reason, they'll say it's offensive or it may offend someone or whatever. You turn on some of the Christian television stations. You listen to some of them and they'll preach this, they'll preach that, but they don't ever actually talk about what Christ did on the cross. Some do, but too many of them don't. Our churches, we've got every wind of doctrine that we'll fall for. We've got a revival here. We've got a method to get our church to grow here. We've got all these different things, but we forget that the only thing that will bring conversions about is faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. It's not popular today to talk about the cross. It's not popular today to talk about sin. It's not comforting, or it's not comfortable in some of our churches, let's say. It's not wanted, these things. But the only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can be delivered from any of the afflictions that you have, is to put your trust in Christ This is God's salvation. This is the only way to be saved. You must put your trust in what Christ did for you on Mount Calvary. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.